Hello, everybody. Welcome to Major Profits Lesson 4. It's so good to see you all. Just first want to greet everyone on Zoom. Hello, Geraldine. And Francine is here today. Hello, Francine. Hello, Bia. Hi, Mom and Dad. And Marcia. It's so good to see all of you and also the people that are here in the room today. Let's go ahead and open with prayer, and we are going to jump right in. Lord, thank you for this class and this time to just kind of dig in the scriptures and to familiarize ourselves with your precious word in these areas. Lord, it is an informational class and an introductory class, but that doesn't stop our hearts from wanting Jesus. So even while we are examining the scriptures, the written word, Holy Spirit, we invite you and want to just give you the freedom to speak to our hearts individually as we are here in the scriptures. We are here for you and we are here for Jesus. So be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, first order of business, I just want to check with Marcia and Isaac that you completed the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, the reading for this week. Yes, Isaac, good. Hi, Marcia. Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm fine, thanks. Did you finish up the reading for this week?
Yes.
Good job. All right. Thank you very much. And did you get my text right before your 9 o'clock class?
I did.
Okay.
Yes.
Good. All right. Thanks. A little bit of a different subject, but since I have you here. Okay. Thank you. So what we're going to do today is we are going to finish up on Isaiah. We have a little bit left I want to cover, and then we're going to jump into Jeremiah and start looking a little bit at his book and some of the things that will help you in your own searches. And again, when I was preparing for this class, and Deb asked me quite a few months ago if I would teach this class, and I was like, sure, but it's kind of my weakest area in the scriptures. So I have been spending a lot of time. I've read them many times and I know the basic stuff, but I've never really done a deep dive in these books like Kelly has done some phenomenal searching in these books and can just, she's like a fish in water in these books, you know. I have other areas of scripture like that, not so much here. So a lot of what you're getting is what I'm learning and what I've been studying. And so I have been setting about to become very familiar with everything so that I can just go to those books and read and the Lord can speak. And so that's really something that's important that I'm not sorry to repeat, that a lot of times seeing Christ in the Word in a way that will transform us just doesn't happen because you opened your Bible for 5 minutes and said, okay, I'm here. There is a long-term relationship with both the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit that will yield something out of the Word that is Christ. And so we are, we're learning, even in this class, I am hoping there's a learning process going on that, you know, this, what we're covering is a massive amount of material, and you could call it dense, meaning it's kind of hard to get through sometimes. It doesn't read easily like the stories of Jesus healing people or something. It's harder to get through. So hopefully this is going to help you in your own searching and will make your plowing not so hard. Let's put it like that. So that said, the one area we did not get to last week in Isaiah that I wanted to share with you is how Isaiah really saw the Lord Jesus coming to earth and effecting the new covenant. Now, he didn't see like a Roman cross and people hanging on crosses. He didn't see that his name was going to be Jesus of Nazareth. But he did see the spiritual import of a lot of this stuff and the spiritual ramifications, implications. And let me just say this too. When the Lord orders the classes for Acts, it's not just random. He knows what he's doing. And you've probably noticed many times in the 3 years you've been here that there might be a thread, like all these different teachers are teaching, but like one point gets hit on by many of your classes. And how can anyone orchestrate that? Well, only the Holy Spirit can orchestrate that. And he does it all the time. So I think it is no coincidence that the latest move of the Lord in the Word is the world of done. And then he's also having us just kind of dive into the scriptures in the prophets. Now, I will tell you, I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not qualified, okay, to stand up here and teach on the world of done. I am at the feet of the Lord myself. But some things have been said with reference to the prophets, having seen the world of done and then are speaking it. And so if that is true, how awesome is it that the Lord would have us in these scriptures preparing the way? So when it's time for the Lord to release that word through Randy, we will have already read through the prophets, hit some major points in the prophets, and those major points might not be the things that get talked about, but you spend enough time in those scriptures that when the word starts coming, it's going to have a bigger effect on you, isn't it, than if you just kind of came in cold. I mean, how cool is that? So, you know, the prophets, and we'll see another little point on this that will help turn us that way. So keep your heart open with reference to the prophets, okay? Because the Lord wants to speak. We've already heard from Randy, the Lord wants to release something in the prophets with reference to the world of done. So we don't know what that is. I'm not going to try and teach that, of course. But we can dig into the scriptures and say, Lord, I want to be prepared when the time comes. I want to have enough working knowledge of the scriptures that when you want to breathe life on those scriptures, that it's not just a class that you're listening to Randy and he's saying stuff. Now things start popping and coming alive because you did your homework. I mean, not the homework for me. The Holy Spirit assigned you homework. You know, you did that homework. You got in the scriptures. You learned this portion of the Bible. And now, so when he wants to speak, you're ready. I just think that's amazing how the Lord orders these things. I mean, he could have had, you know, the Catholic epistles right now, you know, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And that wouldn't have the same effect then when Randy's ready to go to the prophets. See, so praise the Lord for that. Okay, so that said, I want to look at a few passages. I made a statement a couple of weeks ago that Isaiah is quoted, direct quotes, 85 times in the New Testament. And that somebody has claimed, and I can't corroborate this, but someone has claimed that Isaiah is referenced, like indirect quotes or just a reference to him, 400 times in the New Testament. So the authors of the New Testament, the people who wrote the pages, were really drawing heavily from how Isaiah saw the Lord. So that's something good to know. I mean, when you go to Isaiah, you should be ready for that then, right? You should be ready to dig in and see Christ in a very New Testament way. And I have to say that you don't see it in that capacity in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It stands alone. Isaiah's book stands alone in this. This is special and unique about his book. So what I want to do is I want to look up some comparison scriptures. I want to look up some verses in the New Testament and read them together, and then go to the Old Testament Isaiah and read the corresponding passage that he's quoting, and we'll just get a sense. Now, we're not going to do 85. We're just going to do a few because we have other things to get to, but I just want to open the door to this to wake you up or make you aware of how much Isaiah is mentioned in the New Testament. So I think I would like to use a little bit of help. So if you are, well, let's see, Isaac, Scott, do you have a Bible? Would you be willing to look up a verse on your phone? Okay, great. And Marcia, I would like for you to be able to look up a verse or two. And if there's anybody else on Zoom, Geraldine, Francine, Bia, Mom and Dad, who would like to look something up, I could really use your help, because that way it's not the same people reading. So let me see here. We'll just get started. How about Marcia? Would you please be ready to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23? And let's see, Scott, would you be ready to read Isaiah 7:14? Let's see, Isaac, would you be willing to read Luke 4:16 through 21? Let's see, Geraldine, are you available? Would you like to read a verse?
I can
listen. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Thanks for letting me know. All right. How about Mom or Dad? Are you available?
Yes.
Okay. Mom, would you or Dad be willing to read Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. Francine or Bia, are you available to read the Bible in English?
I'm at home, and I have only my Dutch Bible.
Okay. That's okay. Don't worry. And Bea is not responding, so we'll just go with this, and maybe we'll just do two rounds with these people, and the others will listen in. Okay, Marcia, why don't you read your verse, which is Matthew 1,
20-23. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
All right. Thank you, Marcia. Very well read. Scott, go ahead and read. You're going to come up here? Okay. All right. This is Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
So that was the very same verse that Marcia read. Did everyone hear that? It's the same verse. It's almost word for word. Almost. And it said that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, and the prophet was Isaiah. So this is interesting. If you have a moment and you have a Bible and you want to turn there, go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 7:14. I should have told you to do this. If you look at verse 1 of that same chapter, verse 10, and you back it up, it says, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but must you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, etc. So Isaiah is not sitting on a mountaintop getting revelations of the eternal Christ. In this moment, anyway, maybe in some of the other chapters. He's talking to a wicked king, and he's telling him in this wicked king's here and now, in his circumstances of what's going on in his life, which is the northern kingdom Israel, and has allied with the country Syria to attack Judah. And it's too much for Ahaz. He's freaking out, and he's about to go make an alliance with Assyria to get help instead of trusting the Lord. Okay, that's what's happening here. And the sign that Isaiah gives him is a virgin shall conceive. Now, he cannot possibly be talking about Mary and Jesus. Literally, in the point in time. Okay? It can't be. He's saying to Ahaz right here, this is your sign that I'm giving you. So he's talking about a woman in his harem, maybe. We don't know who he's talking about. But historically, at that point in time, he's talking about maybe a woman in Ahaz's harem. Maybe somebody else, a virgin that Ahaz knows, and that's going to be a sign to him. But the writer of Matthew tells us that this scripture is fulfilled by the incarnation of Jesus. So there is a historical sign, but you have to have eyes to see by the Spirit, and then you see Christ. And it's not the same as what's going on in the historical moment, is it? Isn't that interesting? And that the Holy Spirit had Matthew write that it might be fulfilled, that this scripture might be fulfilled. This is why Jesus came this way. So there's something about the fulfilling of the scriptures, which is not necessarily something physically coming to pass in the history of the moment. It requires revelation and our eyes being opened by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Now, personally, I don't feel like I have a full handle on that, you know, but that is something to hold before the Lord. Even if there's not a full grasp of what we're saying here. But there is a difference between Ahaz knowing some virgin is going to have a baby. Probably she's going to get married and have a baby. Versus a virgin birth. Mary, you know, Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. Okay, that's a totally different deal. But the Holy Spirit is saying this reality of Christ fulfills Isaiah the prophet. Pretty cool, huh? Okay, let's look at another one. Let's see, who has Luke 4:16-21? Okay, go ahead. Oh, that's right, you have to come up here.
And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he said unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.
Thank you. Whoa, huh? Isaiah, that whole scenario is just, if I had been there, it probably would have just, you know, blown my mind that Jesus Christ saying that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears with reference to himself. He spoke concerning himself. All right, Mom, I think you have Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Let's hear what that has to say.
Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Thank you very much. Yeah, so it went a little further than the quote that Jesus had. Now, that was a little bit different in a few places. If you were really paying attention, you could probably hear there was setting at liberty the captives or them that are bound versus opening the eyes of the blind. There was some changes there. And in case you're wondering, that's because Jesus is quoting the Septuagint, which is not exactly the same. So we won't get into that because this isn't how to study the Bible class. But the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus read Isaiah and applied it directly to himself and to his ministry of why he was on planet Earth. Okay. Now, we know that Isaiah 61 is in that second half of Isaiah where he just kind of breaks whatever tether he had to the earth. He's gone. That's gone. Isaiah is up in the heavenlies with Christ and just seeing the Lord, and it's not necessarily... We cannot tie it really to historical events in the earth so much as, let's say, the Isaiah chapter 7 verse that we just read. Okay, he's just on a roll, and he's seeing Christ, and so the Spirit of God inspired Isaiah to write it, and then that's the third person of the Trinity, and then the second person of the Trinity said, yeah, he was speaking of me. Okay, so that is so powerful and amazing that the Lord would have the boldness, but to him it's just true, you know, that he says, yeah, these scriptures do speak of me, and this is the time of the Lord for this to happen. Okay, let's do another round. Marcia, let's switch it up a bit. How about Scott, why don't you read Acts 8:26-35, and Marcia, why don't you read Isaiah 53:6-8. 8:26-25. It's Philip and the eunuch. So, okay, and let's see. Mom, would you be willing to read 1 Peter 2, verse 6? And Isaac, why don't you take Isaiah 28:16? Okay? All right. Scott, why don't you come on up again? Sorry to make you walk so much.
That's all right.
Yeah, that helps too. And this is Acts 8:26-35.
Okay. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to worship to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet.
Then the Spirit
said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him.
Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, 6 through 8, preached Jesus to him. Right? All right. So, I mean, this is a real obvious one, I know, but I'm kind of trying to stick with ones that are pretty well known so we don't get into like obscure stuff and off on rabbit trails. Okay, let's see. Marcia, will you read Isaiah 53, 6 through 8?
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation possesseth? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished.
So Philip said, that's Jesus. And when he wanted to witness to a Hellenistic Jew, because this guy was an Ethiopian, but he was worshiping in Jerusalem, so he's some kind of a converted Jew, he preached Christ out of this verse. This is, I mean, it's, I guess it's coming to me anew and afresh of how powerful this is, because I was raised with knowing that these verses are quoted. And yeah, I know that. But just the power of the fact that there was a guy 700 years before Christ came who saw the Lord so clearly, not just in a fortune-telling sense, like, oh, God, some guy's going to come to earth and he's going to do this and he's going to do that and he's going to die on the cross. But he saw the world of done. He saw it as God created it and lived there. And now people centuries later can point to that word and say, this is what we're talking about. It's this real. It's this real. And you know, something else I noticed with this verse, it's all in the past tense. When Isaiah speaks it, it's in the past tense because he saw it as something that had already happened. Just, again, just tuck that away and we'll see where that goes when we start hearing about this stuff. So they are, you know, seeing Christ in Isaiah, and they're saying, preach Jesus. Jesus said, this scripture is fulfilled today with reference to myself. Matthew says, this scripture is fulfilled here, even though it was talking about a historical event. It's actually fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. So we have this witness of Christ that is huge, bigger than what I can really even put into words right now. But I know that what the authority of the Lord in this way is amazing, and the authority of Isaiah, who went before and declared this gospel, and can really help almost be like the skeleton or the scaffolding that the New Testament is hung on in a lot of ways. Okay, one last one. 1 Peter 2:6. Mom, do you have that one?
Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.
Okay, thank you, Mom. And Isaac, I think you have Isaiah 28:16.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste.
And there it is. And so Peter applies this passage that Isaac just read to Christ crucified being the chief cornerstone. Now, Isaiah didn't say Christ crucified in that passage. He just says a cornerstone is going to be laid. But Peter, by the Holy Spirit, had eyes to see something in the Spirit that was beyond just the ink on the page, which is required for seeing Christ. And I hope that that is coming across a little bit today, that you couldn't just live during the time that Jesus was there and figure out, oh, this is what Isaiah said. Because nobody else really did. Just these writers did. So it took the Holy Spirit. And so let's keep our hearts open. Amen. That's all we're going to look at. We have other things to do today. But just to give you a sense of how Old Testament scriptures are used in the New Testament, it's not like an exact, the meaning of the ink on the page for Ahaz in the day was not the same as what Matthew saw. Matthew saw Christ. Ahaz was getting a sign for his flesh. Okay. But it was fulfilled. And so on and so on. And Jesus had to tell the people, this scripture that you've always read and heard, it's being fulfilled today, right now. And they didn't know that, and then they got upset. I think it might be the passage where they tried to throw him off the cliff, because they didn't like that. So it was upsetting, but nevertheless, the Lord is speaking. And then Philip getting to preach to the first Ethiopian, probably, and get to preach Christ to him, and using the very passage he was reading, and he was like, I just loved how the eunuch said, how can I know what this means unless someone guides me? I mean, he had more sense than many of us. You know, how can I know what this book means unless someone guides me? And our guide is the Holy Spirit. And Philip was able to guide the eunuch because of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to him. And I don't even know if Philip had realized it before that moment that Isaiah 53 applied to Christ. It could be that in the moment, which happens for so many of us when we're ministering to somebody, the Spirit comes on what we're sharing and gives us what to share. And he could have thought at that moment, huh, that's good sharing. I never thought of that before. Anyway, and then finally, Peter seeing the sufferings of Christ and that house being built, and the Spirit lands on this verse over in Isaiah 28 and says, this is what I was talking about way back then. So it's a supernatural relationship with the Holy Spirit in the scriptures that you cannot come by only by getting into the scripture, like the ink on the page, which is what this class is about. We are a scripture searching class here. This is not so much about emphasizing the revelation, but let us always remember that we search the pages with the hope and the expectation that the Spirit of God is going to do for us what we could never do, and that's open up this to Christ, and never ever let the fact that you spend so much time in Bible school classes or so much time in church or even so much time in the scriptures dull you to our need to see Christ by revelation, the way that Matthew did, the way that Philip did, the way that Peter did. They saw something that they could not have figured out on their own because the rest of their brethren did not see it. So we need the Holy Spirit in this way to show us beyond what we can just search out and learn on our own. We are unable and blind. And that's the way he likes it, because he wants an empty vessel to move in. So it's okay. It's just we got to get used to being needy and lacking and waiting on the Lord for the filling. So, okay. There's so much more to say about Isaiah. Sadly, we must say goodbye in our class. But, you know, you don't have to say goodbye. Dig in there. If something has moved on you, you know, or just tuck everything away. And when the time comes for you to spend time in Isaiah on your own time, you'll have some basic things to move from. And you might not stay there. You may not live in those things. But you have at least a springboard to get you going, you know. Okay, we're going to go to the times of Jeremiah. We're going to introduce the time period that Jeremiah lived in, because it's incredibly important to understanding what's going on. Perhaps in reading the first 20 chapters of Jeremiah, you may have said more than once, what is going on? So, and if you think you're confused now, just wait till you read the rest of Jeremiah, because it gets really like, what? But hopefully we're going to kind of unravel a couple of knots for you and pave the way to understand the letter on the page. And then the Spirit can move on that in his time. So let's go to our PowerPoint now. We're going to look at charts and timelines today. And we're going to put up slide one, which is just our introduction slide. There we go. The Times of Jeremiah. Oh man, I forgot to email you that font. I had this really cool Hebrew looking font, and that I have his name, the names of the prophets in. I think I could just email that to you, couldn't I?
Probably.
Okay, and then you would have it. Okay, the Times of Jeremiah. And let's just look at that picture for a moment. We don't know what Jeremiah looked like, right? He lived 500 years ago. Well, more than that, 600 or 500 years before Christ, so 2,500 years ago. But we're looking at a figure hooded and stooped over as he's sitting. And I picked this on purpose because I want it to evoke an image that will help you remember the tone of Jeremiah So, can anyone tell me what you think of and what you feel like when you look at that picture? Anyone?
Distress.
Go ahead, Marcia. That's okay.
He looks very grieved.
He looks very grieved, yes. And Isaac, what did you say?
Distressed.
Distressed. I think of sorrow or almost maybe despair. When men covered their heads back then, that was that's not a sign of happiness and prosperity, is it? Maybe he's been rejected. No one's listening to him. You know, he's off by himself in a corner weeping. So Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You will hear him described as that. And we'll see why, not today, but we'll see why in some of our future classes. Because he wept as a man weeps over the sins of the people and over the what was going to happen to them. And he wept with God over the loss of his people. He wept from both sides. He wept as a man being rejected by his brethren. He wept as God being rejected by his people. So we're going to look at that in maybe next week or the week after. But this just for now will set the tone for you because we are just doing an overview class. So what you need to know about Jeremiah is that this is not a happy book. Okay, it's a sorrowful book because Jerusalem is about to be completely destroyed. A bunch of the people are about to be wiped out. Anyone who lives is about to, pretty much most of them, are about to be carted off into Babylon, and God is going to leave, his presence is going to leave the temple, and so his witness in the earth is going to be gone for 70 years. And it's all because the people have resisted the Lord, rebelled against the Lord, refused his word, lived selfishly in a self-exalted lifestyle, and it wasn't like the Lord had a short fuse. He'd been dealing with them for a long time, and they really dug their heels in and chose their own way with their eyes wide open. And so this was the direction that the Lord had to take. So it's a serious and weighty book on this sense, and the messenger really embodied the sorrow, the spirit behind the message. Okay, but what we want to look at today more is the historical and kind of geographical context of Jeremiah, first and foremost, and it's important because it's a really complicated time. And it's hard for me, and I've tromped around a lot in this history in this area, and I can't remember. I need helps like maps and charts to help me remember like what's happening when and who's doing what when. And it makes it even harder when you're trying to read the prophets who are speaking to those times and you can't remember what's going on in those times. So it will help you, you know, understand at least the letter on the page a little bit more if we can kind of get a sense of what's going on in this time. Okay, so before, just stay on the slide for a moment. Remember there were, maybe you don't remember, but in the very first class we talked about three categories of prophets. Does anyone remember, and we had a slide to go with it, does anyone remember what those three categories were? It's okay if you don't. Lindsay.
Spoken prophets, major prophets, and minor prophets? Or something like that?
No, and I just learned something. I was not specific enough in what I asked. So, yes, it's true. There were spoken prophets, and then there were major and minor prophets. But that's not what I was looking for. So we'll just go to the slide and clear it up right now. Thank you for setting me straight. Yes, the prophets in relationship to the exile. So there are three categories in time of where prophets fall in time. We talked about major and minor prophets, and Isaiah is a major prophet, and Jeremiah is a major prophet, and there's a bunch of little minor prophets because their books are shorter. That's the only reason they're called minor. So before the exile was Isaiah's era, okay? And Jeremiah comes along, you know, 120 years later or so, 100, 120, 140 years later, and he is working and prophesying before the exile and during the exile, okay? Now, Ezekiel and Daniel, if you look on the chart, are prophesying during the exile. And then after the exile, when you have Zerubbabel coming back to build the temple and you've got Ezra and Nehemiah coming back, we have Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and we're not looking at them. But I think it's very important to note right now that going forward for the rest of this class, we'll be dealing with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and they all basically occur during the same era. So Isaiah's history is very, very different from Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. But if you study the second era of history, you kind of get the sense for all three prophets, which is kind of nice. Okay, so Jeremiah straddles the exile, before the exile and the exile. He is prophesying right up until the destruction of Jerusalem and Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes the captives away and continues to minister after Nebuchadnezzar leaves with the captives. Okay, and he ministers for some time before his book ends. So he's right over that arc right there. And of course, he stops pretty soon after that, and we have Daniel and Ezekiel continuing on through the exile years. Okay, so that said, we can leave that slide up there. If you want to jot this down, we're not going to go there, but for your own personal search, it's nice to know that Jeremiah, where he falls in the historical books. So you can go, oh, this is what, you can refer to these chapters when you're reading Jeremiah, if you so desire. 2 Kings 22 through 25. Roughly, not exactly from 22 verse 1, but starting in chapter 22 and going through chapter 25. That's his era where he's prophesying. And 2 Chronicles chapters 34 through 36. So you see he's backed up against the very end of those books. So when you're reading in Jeremiah and it mentions different kings, you can flip over to one of these books and see those kings and what they're doing. Actually, more of what they're doing is in Jeremiah's book, but that's another story. You'll figure that out as you go. Okay, so he also kind of falls, he continues after the end of those two books because they end with the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's still involved and active with the people that remained in the land and then went down into Egypt. So, and he was with them, and he's still writing and ministering at that time. So he goes over the edge of those books and on into the gap. And then Ezra picks up 70 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. So he goes a little bit into that. Okay, so for these three prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, the same world governments basically are in power almost the whole time. There's not a shift in superpowers until the very end of Daniel's life when the Medes and Persians take over. But it's Babylon all the way. Now, if you remember with Isaiah, Assyria was the main superpower, and they were the ones coming in and invading the land, and they took away the northern kingdom. That's when Isaiah was ministering. But that's all over now because Nebuchadnezzar, we all know that guy, his dad fought a war with the king of Assyria and conquered Assyria, and then it became the Babylonian Empire, okay? And then he also expanded the borders, and we'll look at that today too. So they're all living in the same era, although they're in different places on the map and in different conditions. Okay, so the history gets a little complex here, but the more you understand it, the better. Okay, let's see. Let's look at slide 3. We're going to look at this slide by way of review. And I know this is so informational, and I'm sorry. I hope that this is not disappointing. But if you can lay this groundwork, then the prophets will make so much more sense to you as you read. So much more sense. It will really help you having clearing away some of the muddled what's going on. So we looked at this slide of the Assyrian Empire when we were on the first lesson on Isaiah, okay? And all of it is the Assyrian Empire, but it shows its growth. It started as purple, it expanded to green, and then the brown part is where the Assyrian king tried to conquer Jerusalem and couldn't do it and had to leave. But this is what the empire looked like. Wherever it's green, that's their empire, and that's where they ruled, and everybody was under their domain. Now go to slide 4, and we're going to look at the Babylonian Empire, and it's all the purple. Now, the map itself was a little like a smaller zoomed out of the same area, but I think you will notice that their borders have significantly increased. You can see at the top left, they've gone into Turkey. Down at the bottom left, they've conquered the Sinai Peninsula and all the way down the Nile River and all of that Arabian desert. And they actually, their border goes all the way to the Persian Gulf, which, so the southern border really, and their western borders really expanded. So Nebuchadnezzar and his dad, Nabopolassar, I think his name is, took over conquered the Assyrian Empire and then added to it. So that's the time that we're at. So Jerusalem, you see where Jerusalem is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea right there? So Jeremiah is there ministering. And just by way of interest, there you go, Jerusalem. Now, can you scroll over to the east where Babylon is? The other way. There you go. You see where Babylon is? Daniel is in Babylon ministering to Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a little city just south of Babylon that's not on this map where Ezekiel was living with the captives, and that's where he was ministering. And the three of them are in three different locations, and they're all getting the word of the Lord for a certain sliver in time. Like Jeremiah was first, and then Daniel started ministering, and then Ezekiel started ministering. So there's like this slot of like 16 years or so where all three of them are getting stuff from the Lord and writing it down and releasing it. And Jeremiah's releasing it to the people in Jerusalem and Judah, and Ezekiel's talking to the captives, and it'll say it over and over again. And Daniel is ministering to the world government. Isn't that fascinating? All at the same time. So even though Jerusalem has been destroyed and the people have been scattered, the Lord is very active. And we have a whole bunch of pages in our Bible that all happen at the same time. I mean, if someone really wanted to take a deep dive, that would be a search to put that all together and see what's happening when. And you could, I actually did a timeline of it. I don't know how accurate it is, but it was the pandemic and I had time on my hands. So I bought some butcher paper and rolled it out on my long table and made a big old timeline. And Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you'd see not all of their prophecies are dated, but for the ones that are, you can see, oh my goodness, this was said when that was said, and this was said when that was said. And I don't know that I saw Christ when I was doing that necessarily, but it helped like lay a groundwork. And so when I'm in the scriptures, there's a context. You know, so that's not for everybody, and I'm not saying everyone should do that, but some of us are, you know, like to dig in, so you never know. Anyway, I found that to be a fun project that helped me understand it better, and it made Jeremiah a lot more meaningful than just reading it and going, what's going on? I don't know. It's another prophecy of judgment. Okay, another prophecy of judgment. Okay, the Lord's still mad. Okay, you know, and it's like, oh, wait, wasn't that king? Never mind, I'm so confused. You know, so that was kind of how I read Jeremiah. So that helped with that. Okay, so let's go to slide 5, and we're going to look at a timeline. And I gave this to you as a handout, the very first class, so you have this. And what we want to look at, let me see, I got a little pointer here. It's my little snazzy pointer. All right, here we go. So what we have here, up at the top, this big purple bar is the prophets on a timeline. These are the earlier prophets. There's the later prophets. Here's the kings of Israel. No, those are the prophets of Israel. Sorry. Kings of Israel are down here. We're not going to worry about those today. We just want to look at Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, the end. Okay, that's when they go into Babylon. And up here we have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. You see how their bars all overlap right there? They're all prophesying at the same time. In the earlier part of Jeremiah's ministry, you have Habakkuk and Zephaniah. They're his contemporaries in the minor prophets. So if you read them, Habakkuk's all about Babylon coming. All about Babylon coming. Okay. So if you read them, you can read them in concurrent with Jeremiah. All right. So that's just something for your reference. And I like timelines just to kind of give you a sense of what's going on. And down here at the very bottom, we see the fall of Jerusalem about right here. We see the fall of Babylon about right there, and the return of Zerubbabel is all in there too. So it's, oh wait, it's right there next to it. Return of Zerubbabel is right there, and then Ezra and Nehemiah are right there. So that gives you a sense of the continuity. I don't expect you to remember this, you guys. This is just to help give you a sense of what's going on. So when you read, it's not just a big jumble, okay? Let's see. Let's go to the next slide. This is a little more interesting to me because that's a lot of information. This is a little more focused, and this gives you a sense of the timeline of Jeremiah's ministry. We've zoomed in on this middle section where Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are on the timeline, where we don't have anything else before or after that going on. But here's the last five kings right up there that we're going to look at in a minute, the last five kings of Judah before Zedekiah, you know, gets taken. And here's the 70-year captivity right there. There's King Nebuchadnezzar right there in the Babylonian Empire. Okay, here's Jeremiah on the timeline. This is where he ministered or lived. And there's Daniel, and there's Ezekiel, and there's this sliver where they're all speaking at the same time. Just amazing. Okay, and so you see how Jeremiah really straddles the kingdoms versus the captivity. Ezekiel is right there in the middle of the captivity, and he prophesies for like 22 years or so. And you have Daniel who basically prophesies for almost the full 70 years of captivity. Like, he was a bright and shining light for 70 years. Yeah, Isaac.
So in Daniel, he references Jeremiah's scrolls. So how would that have
happened? Well, the scriptures don't tell us. But we do know that Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch that wrote his stuff down for him. And we do know that there was regular travel between all the provinces and the capital. And so in the goings back and forth, probably people who were hungry for the word of the Lord would have been exchanging scrolls. You know, he would have, so, but we don't know. Now, on that note, we don't know how Jeremiah died, and we don't know where Jeremiah died. He just kind of disappears from history. So hypothesis one is that he died in Egypt when he went down with the Jews who disobeyed the Lord, and they go down to Egypt, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and wipes out Egypt, and so all those Jews died. But there's another school of thought that after that, his work was done, and he did go to Babylon and lived out the rest of his days in peace because he had suffered so much. And there's no proof of either of these. This is just the two thoughts that people have. And if that were the case, he would have taken the scrolls with him to Babylon and would have met up with people. You know, he would have heard of Ezekiel and Daniel and would have met up with them, I'm sure. So we don't know, but we know that that's the beauty of the written word. The written page gets around. And that's, you know, that's why we have this. let's see. Okay, let's go to slide 7. Now, I gave you a handout, and again, I am so sorry. This is all so informational, and I hope we'll follow the same path as we did with Isaiah. We get some information out of the way, and next week we'll get into seeing Christ in Isaiah, and it'll be wonderful and beautiful. But this, I want this to, you need this information. I would be remiss as a teacher if I didn't speak this to you guys. So let's go ahead to the next slide. This is the last 5 kings of Babylon. I gave everyone in the room a paper, a handout, and those of you in Zoom have this as a PDF in the chat if you so desire to print it out and keep it. The purpose of this, if you're not familiar with Jeremiah, you will thank me later. If you are familiar with Jeremiah, you will thank me now. Because Jeremiah has more history that goes on during this time than the historical books do. There's all kinds of stuff going on with the kings and going on with all kinds of people. So, but what's going on is, because the kingdom is getting destabilized, we have a rapid turnover of kings that are it's happening. Just like it happened in the northern kingdom, at the very end, there was a rapid turnover of kings. We had a king that was like king for a month and, you know, king for 10 years and king for 6 months. And this is what's happening now in Judah, because we are pretty much at the end. So we have Josiah. Josiah is really the last godly king of Judah. He loved the Lord and he served the Lord and brought about a huge revival in the land, and it was amazing. And Josiah has 3 sons, the oldest of which is Jehoiakim, or actually his name was originally Eliakim. And then Shalem is brother number 2, and Zedekiah, whose actual name is Mattaniah, is brother number 3. Okay, but when Josiah was killed by the Egyptians in battle, the people put Shalem on throne, and he reigns 3 months, and then Egypt decides to conquer Jerusalem and takes him away to Egypt, and the Egyptian pharaoh puts Eliakim on the throne and changes his name to Jehoiakim. Then Egypt gets, you know, kicked in the tail by Babylon, and Babylon kind of starts making Judah a tribute nation, and they have to start making tribute to him. So Jehoiakim starts offering tribute to Babylon. But things don't go well with him. He dies in Babylon, and this all comes out in Jeremiah. But I'm telling you this for a reason, because, well, I'll tell you why in a minute. You really want me to give you the chronological order right now. You really want to know this. And I know you can't remember it all, but this, anything that you remember will be helpful, seriously. So that happens, and he dies in Jerusalem, and he's at odds with the king. And the king of Babylon puts Jehoiachin, his son, on the throne, who is 8. He reigns for 3 months, and he's taken prisoner to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And then Neb puts Mattaniah now named Zedekiah on the throne, and he's the last king, and he's taken prisoner to Babylon, and Babylon falls under his watch. All of these kings are evil. None of them follow the Lord. None of them want the Lord, and poor Jeremiah's job is to prophesy to all of them. Now Josiah was reigning when Jeremiah started. Jeremiah began his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah. So he prophesied for 18 years before Josiah was killed. Okay, so that was probably an okay time to be a minister because Josiah probably appreciated it. But these guys, this 22 and a half years right here, a mess. And that's where all the persecutions really start to happen for Jeremiah. We were kind of talking about that. Okay, so here's the order of the kings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So just tuck this in your Bible. If you're so interested, you don't have to, but this is for you, to help you. Or if it's too much information, it's too big a piece of paper, just take the five kings in that little family chart and just write it on a scratch piece of paper and like a post-it note and stick it on page one of Jeremiah or something so you can look at this as you go. I'll just give you a little teaser for next week because we're almost done here. The book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order.
Not
even remotely. And then you have these kings he's rolling through. So he'll say in the X year of Zedekiah in chapter 21. So you assume everything else is being said to Zedekiah.
Right.
No. Then it'll be like in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And then it'll be like in the first year of Jehoiakim. And then it'll say, oh, by the way, Jeconiah. And you're like, who's Jeconiah? So you have name changes. You have brothers on the throne who aren't getting on the throne in chronological order, and the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. So it's just like, whoopee! And you know the Holy Spirit's in charge, but I really don't know why he did that. I'm sure he has a really good reason, and I'm dumb. But I don't know why he did that, other than to make us just dig in to the scriptures. So to have that reference in your Bible while you're reading, because now you're about to start the time where he's going to start saying, Jeremiah prophesied this thing in this year of this king. And it's gonna pop back and forth, and it is in no order. And even the very last bit of Jeremiah actually fits like way earlier in the book. I mean, it's just crazy. And we'll get into why, like a little bit of that next week. We're gonna get into that. But this will help you with your reading assignment this week. That was a lot of information. We're about done. This is all we need to say for today. And again, I'm sorry for just information. My heart is much more along the lines of finding Jesus in the scriptures, but you got to know this stuff, or it's just, I don't know. Anyone ever read Jeremiah and said, what's going on? Okay. This hopefully will help, at least on the historical part, not on the revealing Christ part. But any comments or questions, or you want me to go over something else really quick again? Okay. Because it's about to get crazy. When you get into Ezekiel, it's crazy. It's a whole different crazy. It's wild visions crazy, but in Daniel, but in Jeremiah, it's timeline crazy, just crazy. So, okay, we'll just close with prayer. Lord, I just ask you first of all, thank you for being in our midst. We love you and trust you. Second of all, Lord, we do ask that you will use this earthy material to build something so that people can be fluid and flow in your word because they have a good grasp and an understanding of the letter. Lord, if you can find hungry hearts here, Lord, that would just be such a blessing that they would be able to leave this earth stuff and find the eternal Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. We'll see you next week and dive into the scriptures of Jeremiah.
Thank you.
Thank you, love you, bye.